Welcome to the podcast of Advanced Church Columbus. Get ready for a powerful teaching that's designed to help you advance the kingdom of God in your life and the world around you. Take a listen.
So the focus tonight is from a biblical standpoint on what does or should growth look like. Now, like I told you, I'm not going to finish tonight, but we're going to dig as deep as I can dig into it tonight, and I will pick up wherever I have to stop. All right. Now, let me say this. I am prepared for no amens. I'm prepared for blank looks and shocked faces. It is something the preacher side of me doesn't love, because we kind of feed off of the response of the crowd in terms of being able to gauge if they're getting the message. But the apostle in me has to just teach you the word and not be moved by whether you shake your head, nod, look at me like I have a third eye, or whatever the case may be. All right. So I just want you to know I'm okay with that tonight. I'm okay. All right. If you say amen and, you know, shout me down or whatever, that's your business. But if you don't do it, it's all good. Right. Amen. Amen. I know I get amen on my mom if I can't get one out of no one else. I do got one amen corner. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If you love the word, you got some coming. In the natural, we measure growth against ourselves. So I use the example Sunday of, you know, the little door frame that we mark. You know, our parents may mark as we grow. And we're measuring growth against our own growth, right? And you know, in the natural, that's a good way to measure growth. You know, I was this tall, now I'm this tall, now I'm that tall. But when you deal with things of the spirit, spiritual growth is measured against the word. And many of us have measured ourselves to have a stature that actually, if you put it up against the word, isn't as tall as you think it is. Because we like to measure ourselves against ourselves. We also like to measure ourselves against other people. You know, at least I ain't like you. You know, you got problems, you know. Me and God got that under control, you know. And so we will feel puffed up and self-righteous and elevated in ourselves because, you know, we perceive that we are growing at a faster rate than a peer. Okay? But that's not the way you measure growth. The way you measure growth is through the word of God. Now, let me back up and let me just parenthetically insert this. That's for Elder Kendra. You cannot compartmentalize your relationship with the Lord in the grand scheme of your life. Okay? Now, I want you to think of a pie chart. Pie chart is a big circle. It's sectioned off into triangles that may represent different things, right? Most people in this generation particularly, and probably other generations, have their relationship with the Lord as a piece of an overall pie. Okay? So I've got Jesus. I've got my relationships. I've got my romantic life, if I have one. I've got my career. You know, I've got my children. I've got, you know, and we just have all that. My hobbies. Everything has like its own quadrant. But when you live like that, you actually, as a Christian, are out of balance. Because your spiritual life isn't or should not be a piece of your pie, but it should be actually the crust, that the pie of your life, the pie filling of your life sits in. Christ should be the foundation of your living. Okay? Now, this is important because many of us struggle in not only our walk with God, but other areas of our life, because God is not connected to those parts. You know? Well, I got to have a life, don't I? That's what we say to counteract the requirements that God may give us in his word. As if spiritual life is separate from life. Like I am a being outside of a spiritual being, and I'm going to tell you tonight, you're not. You're not a being outside of a spiritual being. The spirit of a man is who a man is. That's the real you. And so our spiritual life affects everything we are and everything we do, which is why your spiritual life is paramount, not to be compartmentalized, not to be separated from your hobbies, because that may allow you to have hobbies that don't represent your spiritual life. That may allow you to pick a mate that does not share your spiritual values. That may allow you to be the kind of husband or wife that does not represent that small slice of the spiritual pie, the small slice of the pie in your life that may represent some aspect of spirituality. Are you with me? So I just want to drop that in, because that's important. That's something I need you to think about as I teach tonight. Okay? We are changing the paradigm. God is challenging how you think tonight, and how you have set up things, how you have prioritized things in your life, right? God is saying that if I am first, all things flow after me and from me. So your relationship with me, when it's in proper place, trickles down and affects everything else. Are you with me? The end game of growth is to become like Jesus. I know people aren't preaching this anymore. I really do. I know this is not because we want you to have, and I'm not taking a dig at anybody when I say this, it's just an example. We want you to have your best life now. We want you to be your best you. We want you to have destiny, you know, just out there by itself. Destiny, whatever that is, you know, purpose, whatever that is, you know. We want you to be you 2.0. And the scriptures do not prescribe us being better. That is not a biblical principle. The scriptures prescribe us being like him. Okay? That's what Romans 8 is talking about. Those whom he, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, in there. Those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the, do y'all know the scripture? The image of who? His son. That's end game. That's the altar. That is the perfect state. Not to be a better you, but to be like him. To be like Christ. If that's not your endeavor, you're coming to church for the wrong reason. If that's not your endeavor, What is the end of your salvation? Heaven? It's hard to get into heaven without Jesus. It's impossible to get into heaven without Jesus. So becoming like Christ is the operative goal. And I'm going to say this because the Bible says it, and it is possible. It's not possible through your own strength. But it is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right, we're going to go deeper. Let's look at John 15 again. We looked at that briefly Sunday. We'll look at it again. John 15, I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to talk about it. John 15, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 5. St. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Amen. Am I doing okay? Bible says, verse 1, John 15, 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. That's deep. Like that right there should make everybody in this room, I'm not talking about y'all, I'm talking about all of us, think, like, okay, I hope I'm producing something. You know? Says, every branch, now, every branch, I'm just going to read it. I'm going to talk about it. Get excited. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that does produce fruit. Now, in this text, we see two types of branches. We see one branch that does not produce fruit. Now, it's on the vine, but it's not producing anything. And then we see a second branch, or a second kind of branch, or you could say a second kind of person, that is producing fruit. The one that doesn't produce fruit, if you want to think of it from an agricultural standpoint, is most likely sick or diseased. How many of you know that plants, trees, branches can get sick? They can have disease on them. This is one of the reasons why pruning is important, because it allows you to cut off little sprout branches, little wild branches that grow up out of the base of the trunk of the tree that would rob the tree, the branches at the top of the tree, of its nutrients, okay? So if you have a branch that is not producing, something is wrong with the branch. Nothing's wrong with the vine. What am I trying to tell you? Jesus is not the problem. If we're not producing fruit, as John is saying here, if we're producing fruit or not producing fruit, the vine is not the problem. Jesus is not the problem. So there must be a problem in the branch. Then we have the other branch that is producing fruit, which suggests most likely that that branch is healthy. That it is receiving what's flowing from the vine. That it is thriving from what's flowing from the vine. But the other branch, something is not working right. Something's not getting through. It's not able, for whatever reason, to receive the nourishment that the vine provides, which is why it cannot produce. I want to ask you a question. What is your life producing? And this is going to make more sense in a minute because I by Sunday, we're going to be talking about what your life should be producing. But I'm just laying groundwork. What is your life producing? And what are you basing that on? If you think your life is producing what it should be producing, what are you basing that on? Are you basing that on your own perception of what fruit is? Are you basing that all on your own perception of yourself? You have an overinflated self-esteem. The Bible puts it this way, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. That suggests that there is a lack of humility in us when we presuppose that we don't need to develop, that there's nothing wrong, that there's nothing that needs to grow, that there's nothing that God wants to do in us. That's an overinflated perception of oneself. The Bible warns us against that because if you begin to perceive yourself a certain way, pride can come in. And the Bible says that the man that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So what is your life producing? What your life is producing is the key indicator of the condition of your walk. I said it in the beginning of the message. I said it Sunday. That anything connected to Christ should be growing. And even further here, it should be producing fruit. And if it's not producing fruit, there's not a problem with the vine. There's not a problem with the one who owns the field. The problem is in the branch. And so the branch has to look at itself to determine what the problem is. So what does it mean to grow and produce fruit in Scripture? So we're going to try to kind of start walking through Galatians now. Now, if you go back and you read Galatians chapter 5 from the beginning of the chapter, you see Paul being Paul. Paul is, you know, I have learned to have an appreciation for Paul, his ministry, his writings, because he so articulately and thoroughly argues a point. So he's thoroughly arguing against the Judaizers that are teaching that circumcision is necessary for salvation. Okay? So Paul is arguing that circumcision is not necessary for salvation, that it is not a requirement of Christ. And if you teach people that it is a requirement to receive Christ, you nullify the work of the cross. Okay? So we drop down and we picked up at verse 13, but I'm gonna pick up for here from 17 or 16. I believe Galatians gives us a clear picture of what should be pruned and what should be growing. Now remember, John said he prunes so that we can produce more fruit. Okay? It also says that for those branches that are not producing, he prunes the branch, right, off of the vine. So there's two prunings there in John 15. It's a removal of the branch, or it is a removal off something that's on the branch. Okay, so we're going to dig into this and see what we can pull out of here that'll help us understand. Let's see. Verse 16. Verse 16 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Now, what is Paul really saying? You know, as I studied this passage and I wanted to feel the weight of it. The weight of what Paul is saying here from a Greek context is not really, it sounds really, just let the Spirit lead your life. If you just let the Holy Spirit have control, you know, it's just real passive the way it's translated. But the connotation here isn't just let the Spirit lead. It's actually let the Spirit rule. Leading and ruling is two different things. Like, I'm a leader. I don't rule you, though. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't direct your coming and going and doing and, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's a ruler. And so the connotation in the Greek here is let the Spirit rule your life. Let the Spirit rule your life. Let the Spirit have control of your life. Let the Spirit have dominance in your life. Wow. If the Spirit rules, then you won't be ruled by your carnal nature. This is all Paul is saying. If the Spirit rules, then you will not be ruled by your carnal nature. And this is what he says here in the text. He says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Question. Does the Spirit rule your life? Or have we reduced the Spirit to a tool we use? Like, we use him. All right. Dragon Ball Z time. Well, that's where you are, Mom. You know, time to lay hands. Time to cast out a devil. Time to speak in an unknown tongue. Time to give a prophetic word. He's a tool. When he really has to rule. For us to live the kind of life John is talking about and Galatians is talking about, he cannot simply be a tool you pull out the tool chest when you need him. He has to rule. Here's the thing. He will not take rulership. You have to give him rulership. My God. I don't know why this is such a difficult concept for us to understand. I don't know why this rulership thing is a difficult concept to understand, because something is going to rule. If it's not the Holy Ghost, something is going to rule. Something's on the throne of your life right now. Who is it? Come on, let's get real. Because you know whether the Holy Ghost is in the toolbox or on the throne. My God. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, the sinful nature wants to do evil. It desires to do evil. It lusts. That's what the word lust means. Mm-hmm. You just think lust is about a man looking at a woman or a woman looking at a man. Lust is desire. Whatever you desire can be a lust. Okay? And so what the scripture is saying is that this is not the devil. What I love about this scripture is God says the devil is already defeated.
That's right.
I'm not even talking about the devil. I took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the devil. He is absolutely powerless in the life of a believer. He's powerless. He says, so I don't want to talk to the enemy. I want to talk to the enemy in you. The sinful nature, your Adamic nature, that thing that you inherited from the first man. We were all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We were all born nasty. That's why you don't got to teach Johnny how to lie. Johnny sneaks in and steals a cookie. And you say, Johnny, did you eat a cookie? No. Well, crumbs everywhere and part of the cookie hidden in the pamper.
Right.
Who told you how to lie, Johnny? It's the very thing that God was trying to keep Adam and Eve from. It was the knowledge of good and evil. That knowledge changed their nature. And so after having never hid from God before, who told you were naked? Who told you how to hide from me? Clearly something has changed. Clearly you have done something. It's the sinful nature in us. I don't care how many tongues you speak in. I don't care how many scriptures you read. I don't care. You can go to every revival, conference, meeting, concert that they have out here continually. You can keep yourself busied with the things of God. But guess what? Your nature desires evil. The sinful nature desires evil continually. My God. The scripture says here, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. So your sinful nature, the old you, if you're a believer, the old you continually wants what's in opposition to what the Spirit wants. This is the war Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. He said, there's a war going on in my members. He says, and when I would do good, evil is present with me. He wasn't talking about the devil. He was talking about his own nature. And that the law in my members is warring with the law of God. And you still feel that struggle. You feel that struggle every day, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You want to do good. You want to do good. You want to do right. But there's something that pulls and taunts and tempts you to do what's evil. It's at war with the Spirit of God that's in you. Hallelujah. The Spirit opposes this carnal nature. And the verse goes on to say, and the Spirit gives us desires. Look at this. So your carnal nature has desires to do evil. But when the Spirit is in you, the Spirit gives you desires too. So what that means is when I want to do good, I can't even take credit for it. Come on. I see, can't nobody be self-righteous? Can't nobody be holier than thou? Can't nobody act like they are better because of their own merit? If you desire to do anything that's right, anything that's holy, anything that's righteous, anything that... It is not even you giving it to yourself. It's the Spirit of God giving you that desire. You can't even take credit for it. See, that's why you can't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. I did a funeral this week, and I told them, I began to preach the gospel to the family, who all of them were unbelievers. And I began to preach the gospel to the family, and I told them, please don't mistake what I'm talking about being good. I said, because you can't be good without God. You can't be good by yourself. You can't be good on your own. On your best day, your righteousness is as filthy. Filthy rags, sanitary napkins. That's the translation. Sanitary napkins. And men may not know too much about that, but talk to your sister, talk to your mother, talk to somebody that can tell you about how nasty that can get. Because you have to understand, that discharge isn't simply blood, it's a cleansing. Says, and the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. See, that's what the war is about. The war is about preventing you from carrying out what's good. You know? They say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That ain't Bible, that's a saying. But I believe you could probably find it somewhere in the Bible. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Do you hear what I'm saying? Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Verse 18. So, verse 18 says, is this okay? Is this good teaching? Okay. But when you are directed, here it is. Again, remember, when you hear directed, I don't want you to hear directed. I want you to hear what? Ruled. Say it with me. Ruled. Say it with authority. When you hear anything, anytime you, in this passage, when you hear about the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, directing, we're talking about him ruling. All right? So, verse 18, but when you are directed or ruled by the Spirit, now you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. Now, again, that statement ties into, which is why I gave you some background on what was going on there in Galatians 5 and what the Judaizers there were doing and how they were corrupting and polluting the gospel message. Okay? They were putting requirements on it that were not a requirement that God put on it. Okay? The only requirement to receive Christ is faith in the Son of God. You ain't got to go in the bathroom and cut yourself. Amen? Brothers, praise God. Circumcision, you know what that is, right? Amen. There were literally, it would almost kill a grown man to receive a circumcision in his adulthood, you know. And that was why the whole issue with the Shechem incident in the Old Testament, where they tricked all these men into circumcisions, and they were all laid up with fevers and trying to recover. That's why you do it as a baby, amen. Do it as a baby, right? And then they killed these men, right? So circumcision is serious. But, you know, how many people would run to Jesus if you had to, like, cut your flesh to do it? I mean, physically. No, don't go spiritual on me. I'm talking about literally, physically, cut your flesh. Not many. Not many. You know, you might have a few people that say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Whatever you want to do. Not many. So this is what he was, you know, you're talking about Gentiles coming into the faith who are grown men. And you've got false teachers telling them that they need to go circumcise themselves to be accepted by God. And Paul had to come and quickly come to bring correction. All right. So this is what he's talking about here as he refers to the law of Moses. That was a prevalent theme in the first so many verses, the first 12 to 13 verses of Galatians 5. So but let me tell you what this is really talking about. Basically, he's saying that when you live according to your carnal nature, you bring yourself back under the law. Say it again. When you're not ruled by the Spirit, you are being ruled by your carnal nature. Am I clear on that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Oh, blessed you, oh, holy mother of whoever your child is, a holy father. If your life is not being ruled by the Spirit, it's being ruled by the carnal nature. Two sides. Hello. It's two sides. There are only two sides. Either it's the Spirit or it's the flesh. There are only two sides. Which one are you on? Which one are you on? So the scripture here is telling us that if we are ruled by the Spirit, we're no longer under obligation to the law. Now, what does this mean? Glad you asked. I hope y'all taking notes, because I feel like I'm teaching noteworthy today. This means that we are not subject to its curse. Okay? So when it talks about that you're not obligated to the law, it's not talking about that you don't have to obey the law. That's not what he's saying. Okay? This is not talking about if you live by the Spirit, you know, you don't have to obey any of the Ten Commandments. You can kill, steal, covet, idol worship. Go for it. Jesus got you covered. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the curse of the law. You're not obligated to what the law produced. The law was simply a measuring stick. It was simply a schoolmaster that simply told us what was wrong. But it was weak, according to Romans, because it had no remedy. The law could only say either you're doing it right or you're doing it wrong. And if you're doing it wrong, you come under punishment. Okay? So he's telling them, When you're ruled by the Spirit, it's not that you are, that you do not have to do what the law says, but it's that you are not subject to its curse. What is the curse of the law? Wrath. I know people want you to believe that because Jesus came, bled, died, rose again, seated at the right hand of the Father, that God's wrath has been appeased. Okay? Somebody said it before. Go back and read Romans. Wonderful book. You can get the full spectrum of the gospel just in that book. Those who are not in Christ are still under wrath. Okay, so the curse of the law is wrath. The curse of the law is also condemnation. Okay, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him. Listen to the language. It didn't say that God will not, that God will not condemn the world. The world through Christ will not be condemned. Those who, verse 16, believe on him. Do you hear what I'm saying? So condemnation comes through the law. In other words, there's already a predetermined judgment. The wages of sin is death. Every sinner, do you hear me, is already condemned. They're not waiting on the judgment. They're not going to be condemned at the great white throne judgment. They're already condemned. The great white throne judgment is just the completion and the fulfillment of that sentence. And then, of course, the curse of the law is death. To the contrary, when we are ruled by our flesh and carnal nature, we do obligate ourselves to everything under the law. So, spirit, I don't get none of that. When I'm ruled by the spirit, I'm exempt from that. I'm covered. It's done. It's under the blood. But when I'm ruled by my carnal nature, my fleshly nature, my evil desires, now I subject myself. Now, you must understand something, and I'm going to put this here to let y'all off the hook, because I might not get here to that scripture tonight. I'm going to go ahead and let you off the hook early so that you can breathe and rest easy. Paul, in this text, the Apostle Paul, is not talking about committing sins. Paul is talking about lifestyle, habitual sin. This is how I get down. This is how I live. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what this says. So understand that. So I don't want you to feel condemned if you've done anything that you shouldn't have done. Okay, there is grace for that, but you have to be careful when it's your way. Okay, when that's how you live, that's when you have to be careful. All right, so I'll let y'all off the y'all good? Can everybody breathe? Inhale, exhale. All right. Now, verse 19 through 21 gives us some of the fruit traits or characteristics of our sinful nature. Okay? These are outgrowths of the sin nature. They are not the sin nature. Do you hear what I'm saying? They're not the sin nature. They are an outgrowth of the sin nature. That's why it calls them works. You know how we do the work of God? And the work of God is not necessarily an outgrowth of your relationship with the Lord. Okay? It's not necessarily pointed to your relationship with the Lord. The works of the flesh are not the sin nature. It's an outgrowth of that sin nature. Okay? So let's look at this. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to kind of dissect it, and then I'm done. When you follow, verse 19, I'm going to read, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, all some stuff that ain't on here. Okay. And you know what? The stuff that's not on here is not important. This is not about a list of rules. Do you know when your heart is ruled by the Holy Ghost, he will write God's law on your heart? Oh, God. It's not about, give me a list of rules. Tell me what I can't do. Tell me what I can do. Tell me what I can wear. Tell me what I can't wear. Tell me where I can go. Tell me what, and that's what people want. People want you to tell them, but that was the problem with the law. They were told, and they still couldn't do it. And then it just got out of whack, you know, because you got Levitical law that got up in there. You got rabbinical law that got up in there, and it was so much. It was like over 630-some ordinances. Like, it's kind of like the United States law. Most of us have no idea what's on the books. How can you keep it? You're probably breaking it. You probably broke it from walking too fast to your car. It's probably a law against that. On Sundays, do not walk fast to your car. I'm serious. It's like silly stuff, and it's still law. And so that's what it was like for them. It were so many laws, there was no way to keep all that stuff. I mean, so really, Christ set us free in a myriad of different ways that we're not necessarily looking for a rule book that tells us everything we can and can't do. You have the Spirit of God on the inside of you who is able to check you. If he's the ruler, if you are submitted to him, if you are yielded to him, he will check your spirit. Have you ever started to do something and you weren't sure if it was wrong, or you weren't sure if it wasn't something, if it was something you were or weren't supposed to do, and you got a check, and the spirit was like, whoa, don't do that. Or you shouldn't have done that. It's not about a list of rules, so I don't want you to hear it that way. But it is some of the outgrowth of what the sinful nature can produce. Are you with me? All right. Verse 19 talks about three things: sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasure. Sexual immorality in the NLT kind of lumped together like adultery and fornication, you know, adultery, sleeping with somebody that's not your spouse, somebody else's spouse. Fornication, you know, deals with, you know, other types of sexual activity, especially prostitution or sleeping with prostitutes. Did you know that? Yeah. So we always talk about fornication is just about unmarried people having sex with other unmarried people. But it even goes further in its connotation of dealing with an affinity for prostitutes or sleeping with prostitutes, right? Okay? So all of that's kind of lumped under fornication and sexual immorality. Now, the beautiful thing about this is this clears up the question of what is a sin. Because, you know, we like to argue in church what is a sin so that we can keep, hopefully, our pet sin. The Bible don't say nothing about smoking. The Bible don't say nothing. You know how we do. You know, I'm trying to use the word of God to justify something that if I was ruled by the Spirit, nobody would have to preach. Nobody would have to tell me. Y'all don't hear me. The Holy Ghost would check me and say, don't do that. Right? Secondly, impurity. It is understood, it's immorality understood especially as dirty or impure, especially used in sexual sins. So again, that's still in that vein of sexual sins and other stuff. How many of you know there's other stuff that's dirty? You know, fetishes. Yeah? Those who are attracted to children. It's dirty. It's impure. It's an impurity. Lustful pleasures or lasciviousness. Okay? It is indulgence in some in sensual pleasure unrestrained by convention or morality. Sensual pleasure could be anything that pleases the senses. Okay? But the connotation is an indulgence in it. It is without restraint. You can't control it. You gotta have it. You see, addiction, exactly. An addiction would be an example of a lustful pleasure. For those of us who have addictions that we don't think matters to God, whatever that addiction is. Here's the next one. Idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of a material representation of a deity. So what does that mean? So basically, anything in the physical that becomes like a god to you is idol worship. Yes, it could be. Because we're not supposed to worship a man either. Our God is invisible. So he's not a statue, he's not a human, or any of those things. He's not a picture. You see what I'm saying? It's idolatry. We should worship the Lord and him only should we serve. Okay? But these are outgrowths. And you look at this, this is our world. Those who are still children of wrath, those who are not ruled by the Holy Spirit, indulge in all of these works. These are various and sundry manifestations of the sin nature ruling. Sorcery and witchcraft. That's potion making. Sorcery, especially exercised through the mixture of substances to make potions. Or poison making. Sorcery also deals with drug use. So there you have it. See, I'm going to tell you, the Bible addresses a whole lot more. You study. The Bible does talk about pretty much everything. You know, we just get caught up in the word of sorcery. We think about Harry Potter, you know. Pharmaceuticals, That whole word there deals with the whole concept of sorcery. Okay? Mind altering, mood altering stuff. We should not indulge in it. We should not touch it, taste it, handle it. Now, most of us, you know, probably skated through, you know, really thinking about the first four, because maybe that ain't none of that our thing. But what about hostility or hatred? That's a work of the flesh. That's an outgrowth, not of your God nature, of your sin nature. And if you are ruled by your sin nature, you will indulge continually in hatred or hostility. And it's simply a state of deep-seated ill will. Deep-seated. Deep-seated. Ill will. Have you ever had something in your heart against somebody and it was so deep? You feel sick when they come in the room. You know, you don't wish nothing bad on them, but you wouldn't be mad if it did happen. You see what I'm saying? That's an outgrowth of hatred. And it's a work of the flesh. It's a work of the carnal nature. Quarreling is mentioned here in the text. What is quarreling? A bitter disagreement, conflicting facts or claims or opinions. A bitter disagreement, conflicting facts or claims or opinions. When you are ruled by the Spirit, you're not a quarreler. You don't fight and argue with people. You don't have to win and get your way. Jealousy is another one. Jealousy. How many of you know what jealousy is? Jealousy. Jealousy is possessiveness or ownership of something, someone. It's mine. No one can have it, you know. And it is just, jealousy and envy are not the same thing, okay? Jealousy suggests a sense of ownership, okay? So, like, you can be in a relationship and you can be so jealously possessive of them that you don't want anybody to talk to them or you don't want them to talk to anyone because you're jealous. You're mine. No one can have you. You know, you're afraid that someone might take it from you. And so you tend to be overprotective. You tend to hover. You tend to brood. You tend to lord to keep what is yours, yours. But we don't move that way when we're ruled by the Spirit. It's fear. We have to understand that whatever God has given us, that God is what has to protect it. Period. It's faith in God to protect it. At the end of the day, you can't hold on to something if it's trying to get away from you anyway.
That's right. That's
true. Period.
That's true.
Exactly. All right. Outburst of anger. How many of us, that's our problem, outburst of anger. Just blow up. Just lose control. Snap. Snap. Snapped. You know, y'all seen that Lifetime show called Snapped? Yeah, you know, just outburst, you know, blow up real quick. What is that? It's fury. It's fury that normally subsides quickly. That's why it's an outburst, you know, because you'd be like, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to, you know. You pull it in real quick. I'm not talking about that long stuff. That I'm not talking about that harboring and hatred and bitterness. You know, that stuff that hang around, grudges. I'm talking about an outburst of anger. How many of you know that the Spirit can help you control your temper? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. I don't care what they do. I don't care what buttons they push. If He's ruling, He's got His hand on the buttons. My God, He's got His hands on the buttons. Selfish ambition. It's a strong drive for personal success without moral inhibitions. That means stepping on folks, lying, cheating, and stealing, being deceptive, whatever you got to do to get ahead and get to the top at the expense of others, that is selfish ambition. And it does exist in the church. It does. Yeah. Yeah. It does exist in the church, period. Because, so, you know, you got somebody to cut your throat over a position. Dissensions. Dissensions. Paul is saying this is a work of the flesh, y'all. This comes out of the sin nature. It's all right. There'll be a part two. Dissensions. What is a dissension? Discord that splits a group. Do you know this is one of the main weapons the enemy tries to incite in churches? Dissension. Discord. Now listen, we're not going to agree on every point, every dot, every tittle, right? Okay? So the Bible's not saying that you will never have a difference of opinion with someone, but it's all in how you handle that. It should not lead to dissension. It should not lead to splits. So people who are always splitting churches are operating in the flesh. People that like to develop factions against leadership, it's an outgrowth of their sin nature ruling. Oh, it got quiet. Everybody got an opinion, but there's an order in how things flow and how things are to operate. And you have to learn how to, even though you may have a differing opinion, to fall in line with the singular vision. Or else, if you allow that to rest and resonate in your heart, you can create dissensions. Now, dissension is not dissension because it's in you. Dissension becomes dissension when it gets in your mouth. And now you are pollinating. Allies. I don't agree with the pastors. So let me find five other people who agree with me. And you have created dissension in the church, and you're completely in the flesh. That's not spirit. The Spirit would never operate that way to bring correction to your leaders. He don't bring correction by splitting the church. He don't bring correction by half of us want to do this and half of us want to do that. Half of us agree with the direction. The other half of us, we're going a separate direction. I'm telling you, these are things that we all got to look at in us. Because again, this is a good measurement of what's ruling you, what's operating in you. The second thing is divisions. It's not the second thing, but it's the next thing. A circle of people with a common purpose who dissent from another group. And basically, same thing, is dissent means difference of opinion. Envy, spite and resentment towards the success or possessions of another. Yikes. You know, those of us that have an inability to rejoice with them that rejoice, you know, that's a spiritual quality. You know, that's something like actually being happy for people, that God does something, that God does something in their life. You see what I'm saying? I said that God does in their life. Because it's not happening for you, you can't be happy for them. That's something God has to check in your heart. You know why? Because God can never bless a person who has envy in their heart. He can't really bless you because you'll always be competing with somebody else. What you have will never be enough. You'll always be like, well, God, why you give them that? And you didn't give it to me. And now I feel some kind of way about you. Because God is doing something in my mind. He's doing something for you he's not willing to do for me. Drunkenness. Dum, 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 dum. Thank you. A temporary state resulting from excessive consumption of alcohol. Now, this is in the Bible. Now, it's funny. I get asked the question a lot, believe it or not. Some of you may have asked me the question, but trust me, I get it from more than just people here, about drinking. Like, what do you think about? Matter of fact, Bishop Williams asked me when I went down there, and I thought it was the oddest question because we're sitting at dinner, at lunch. I'm thinking, is this Negro getting ready to, like wind up in here? You know what I'm saying? Is that why he asking me? You about to drop a bomb on me, Bishop? I'd have known you for 16 years. Like, what are we doing something new now? You know, he's just out the blue. He's like, so what do you think about Christians drinking? I got nervous. I didn't know how to answer. I'm like, well, why? What's going on here? You know, but I answered. You know, one thing he knows that I'll be is straight. I'll give him a straight answer about anything that I'm asked, even if that straight answer is like, you know, I don't know. But I told him, I said, I do not believe that a drink will send someone to hell. I don't believe that. However, I do believe that when the Bible says not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit, has a deeper principle than not drinking or not getting drunk. Okay? Here it is. Here's the deeper principle. The deeper principle is this. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? It goes back to what we already talked about in this passage. What's in control? Oftentimes, drinking leads to a lack of control. The Spirit is not leading at this point. The Spirit is not ruling. You have literally released your nature to run wild. And when you do that, you open yourself up to sin. So, what you have to ask yourself is, why do you drink? If you drink, why? Is it to cope? If it is to cope, then now you're on the other side of the issue. You're heading over into using other things to control your emotions, your mind, your feelings, other than the Holy Spirit. Okay? The other thing is, most people don't have the self-discipline to drink and not get buzzed. Do you know that the moment you feel buzzed, you're actually inebriated then? that your motor skills have changed, your mind has slowed, your lips probably are a little looser than normal, maybe your inhibitions begin to drop. Your inhibitions are what tells you, this is not appropriate to say, or this is not the time for that, you know. And most people don't have that kind of self-discipline. The other thing is, and I'm getting off that, you have to think about wine in the Bible, because like we like to use the Bible. We don't study the Bible. We like to use it, though, to validate things. And, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine. That was his first miracle. Jesus got killed again. You know what I'm saying? That's the only scripture you know. Jesus turned the water into wine. He got Gilgan off the island. But you have to understand that wine had many purposes in Jesus' day. And the term wine wasn't just used for fermented drink. When Jesus turned the water into wine, if you recall, the head of the wedding feast said that you've saved the best wine for last. Well, generally, in Jewish culture, the best wine was considered that freshly squeezed wine that came into the vats as they harvested grapes. It was not fermented. Okay? It was also used for medicinal purposes. Paul told Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach, a little wine for your stomach. He wasn't telling Timothy, turn up. When the church is getting on your nerves, have a little wine. I'm serious. Well, we use all of these, but we use scripture out of context because we would rather have a drink than pray. We would rather have, you know, I don't know what your drink may be, macchiato or whatever, Moscato, I'm sorry, Moscato or whatever your drink is, Patron, whatever your taste is, if you were one of them drinking Christians, you do it because it's easier than giving it to God. So the question is, will you be controlled by the Spirit or the spirits? That's all I got to say about that. And it goes on to talk about wild parties. And it clarifies what a wild party is. It says an occasion for excessive eating. Don't like Jesus. Like shots fired. I'm shot. I'm having wild parties all the time. God, help me. The definition said or. So it didn't say eating and drinking. It said or. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. you talking to me, Lord? I'm partying after church. No, I'm joking. It says an occasion for excessive eating or drinking, with moral debauchery normally ensuing. So, those people that like to turn up on Saturday night and then be at church on Sunday with Visine in their purse and mints, that all those things are outgrowths, that those things don't represent the peace and the piety and the calmness that should exude from a Christian life. We shouldn't be wild. Hello? We shouldn't be wild. That is not an expression of a spirit-ruled life. He goes on to say, and I'm concluding, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, we're talking about living. Gang. Okay? Not the committing of a sin, but the living of a lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because if you're not ruled by the Spirit of God, are you really God's? That's what you have to ask yourself. Now, Sunday I'll get into more of the fruit of growth. Today I really wanted to deal with, I wanted to give my introduction and lay some foundation about what we're growing from. But Sunday we'll talk about what kind of fruit our life should be growing if we are connected to the vine. All right, I pray that you got something out of the word that helped you, that blessed you. Stand on your feet.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to worship with us, visit our website, www.advancedchurchcolumbus.com. You can also connect with us on social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We pray that this word blessed your life. Keep advancing the kingdom.